Be seated, if you will. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. Today is day 8 of the Red Letter Challenge. It is week 2 of the Sunday morning messages concerning that. And I'm excited. It's been a good 8 days. There have been a lot of people that have commented and are sharing and are being a part of what's happening. And we invite you, if you're listening online or watching online, listening on the radio, it's not too late to start. We'll still send you a book. All you have to do is contact us and we will send you one and you can start where you are and participate as well. But today we will remind ourselves of something we said last week. We've identified 5 key principles that Jesus taught over and over in his word. And these 5 principles are the targets that we're aiming for over the next now 32 days. So we're going to put them on the screen and I'm going to ask you to say these targets out loud with me. So here they are together. Would you say these? Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. Let's say it one more time. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. Today we will focus on being, what it means to be in Christ. We've got a target. There'll be one on the screen. And I realize this is crooked. It's been driving me crazy, but we'll still worship the Lord anyway. Not as easy to do when that's happening, but it is the idea. This looks like a target, supposed to, and it's a reminder that we're aiming this week for the idea of being in Christ, which seems difficult to manifest, to know what that really means. Some of these, like forgiving, it makes sense what you do to flesh that out. Some of these, like giving, it makes sense what you do to flesh it out. But this idea of being in Christ, how you live that out, listen, it's fleshed out the same way as the others in practice. But it's important that we understand that this is the foundation of everything that we are talking about. The challenge is all about living out the words of Jesus, but the reality is our doing flows from our being. Being able to do the things that God called us to has everything to do with being in Christ. It's only through being in Christ Jesus, it's only by being empowered by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that we're ever going to be able to do the things that Jesus told us to do. We just can't do them on our own. We need Holy Spirit empowered. We need God to move in our lives. Romans chapter 8 is what we're going to look at today. Romans chapter 8. And I want to read to you starting in verse 1, and I want to show you what I'm talking about. It says this, there is therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, when you're reading a scripture at the beginning of a passage or a chapter, this is what you do to help yourself out. Whenever you see the word therefore, you always stop and ask this question in your mind or out loud. You say, what's it there for? If you see the word therefore, it means something was said before that, that matters greatly to now, therefore, what's going to be said. So we don't have time to go back and read the first 7 chapters of Romans, but let me assure you, they will indict you. If you've ever been sued, if you've ever been to court, if you've ever stood before a judge and you get indicted, if there's enough evidence to show that you did something you shouldn't have done, if you've ever been accused in any certain way, I promise you the first 7 chapters of Romans are an indictment to humanity. We have failed. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot get to him on our own. We can buy every 40-day challenge book there is and do everything that's in it that it says to do and still not know Jesus because our sin, they are many. Our sins are many. But we're about to find out that his mercy is more. Look at what it says here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? Crowd participation. Come on, how much condemnation? Then why are some of you condemning yourselves? Some of you wake up every day and look in the mirror and all you see is guilt, guilt, guilt. Some of you wake up every day and you look in the mirror and all you see is what you have done in your past. Can I remind you of something very important? And I don't know who's here that needs to hear this, but I'm going to tell you. It's not in my notes. Let me just tell you this. It's important that you know this. You are not what you have done. You are who Christ is making you to be. Now, somebody needed to hear that today. You're not just what you've done. We do lots of dumb things in life. Amen? elbow that person next to you if you have to, but you know, we do lots of dumb things in life, and some of us in our past have made some grievous mistakes and grievous offenses to the Lord. We have sinned greatly, and those around you know it. Your family knows it. Your friends know it. You think everybody's talking about it all the time. Can I assure you they're not? It just seems that way, but they're not. But somebody here needs to hear me say today, you are not what you've done. You are who Christ is making you to be. And you need to know that he is making you to be one who can live out the words of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because, look at verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, you who, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That is good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us life. We don't have to live the dead life, the flesh life. We can live in him. So if it is the Holy Spirit that gives us power, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and to live out the words of Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit fills many roles in the kingdom of God. If you're reading the scripture, you'll find that there are a number of things that the Holy Spirit will do in your life and in mine. Let me give you a couple really quickly, and we're going to move fast. A few key roles of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. First, if you're writing things down, he convicts men of sin and draws men to God. He convicts men of sin and draws men to God. Let me read a verse to you, John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I, Jesus, go away, for I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What does that say? Listen, friends, you need to understand this passage and others back up the true theological point that is this. You cannot get to Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit drawing you. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin and draws us to the Lord. That is important. He convicts men of sin. He draws men to God. The second role that I would say of importance in the Holy Spirit is this. He guides us in truth. John 16, 13 says this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit will also guide you in truth. Not only will he convict you and draw you to the Lord, he will then guide you in truth as a believer. Next, if you're writing things down, the Holy Spirit is our supernatural comforter and counselor. John 14, 16 says this, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, it's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is your comforter in life. He is your helper in life. He is your sustainer in life. Next, the Holy Spirit will seal our salvation. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." What does that mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. I'm thankful that some 60 plus years ago, when my mother, Joanne Johnson, who went to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago, this hits home to me so hard thinking about this week. I'm so thankful that 65 plus years ago, when she gave her life to the Lord as a young girl, just 10, 11 years old, when she gave her life to him, that the Holy Spirit did just what the scripture says. The Holy Spirit sealed her salvation and was a guarantee of the inheritance that would come someday for her. Well, that inheritance came 2 weeks ago when she went to be with the Lord. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit seals our salvation and is a deposit, a guarantee of what's to come when we leave this earth and move to eternity. And so I'm thankful that she has cashed in on that deposit, the same as many of your loved ones that have gone before. And we need to be thankful that the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. There's no way you're going to lose what can't be lost. Listen, there's truth in that. He seals your salvation. The Holy Spirit is also a supernatural power source. 1 Corinthians 12, the first number of verses, will tell you about that. We don't have time to read them right now. But Galatians 5:22, you'll know this. It says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Friends, spiritual fruit comes from the Holy Spirit, not from man. Spiritual fruit comes from the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. This explains the lack, in my mind, of true love, joy, and peace in our world. People think they can conjure it up on their own, but here's the reality. We have counterfeit bouts of these qualities in our lives when we don't know Jesus. We can have counterfeit bouts of love and joy and maybe some peace and maybe some patience and kindness. But the reality is, apart from the Holy Spirit at work in us, we cannot truly live out these supernatural things. Now, you can't grow fruit on your own. But what we do is we provide proper conditions in the soil of our life for the Holy Spirit to grow fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and goodness. That is what being is all about. You see, it's focusing on Jesus' words and actions, but it's really walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the seven challenges, each one of these five targets, there are 7 days of challenges. They began on Thursday for being, and they all center around things that Jesus said. And so for this idea of being, if you are caught up and you're at day eight, you realize we've already talked 2 days ago about abiding in God's word, being in his word. We've talked about praying earnestly yesterday. Today, about worshiping the Lord your God. Tomorrow, you will focus where Jesus says, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." The next day, and when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. The next day, let us eat and celebrate. And then the next day, the Sabbath was made for man. Those principles, guiding principles, really those seven ideas of being, really they're just synonymous with spiritual disciplines. It's the biblical idea that we're to have spiritual disciplines in our life. What's a spiritual discipline? It's a godly habit that allows us to walk more closely and be more connected to the Lord. Now, spiritual disciplines have been practiced for centuries, for a millennium, by those who follow Jesus. But if I'm honest, it's real easy to let your spiritual discipline lack in certain areas. And they can really be hijacked by our own lives and thoughts pretty easily. We can get so busy doing really good things that we forget the spiritual disciplines and habits that the Lord would have for us. If I were to ask you to raise your hands, I want how many of us have neglected from time to time being in God's word because of other good things going on in our life, a lot of us would have to raise our hand. How many of us have neglected spending time in prayer because of all the other good things going on in our life? A lot of us would have to raise our hand. How many of us have neglected showing up and being around God's people and worshiping corporately the Lord? We all can see that where struggles come from sometimes living out the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of God. So if you're writing things down, would you write this phrase down that says this: good things become bad things when they get in front of God things. Good things become bad things when they get in front of God things. You see, it's important that we realize that just as much of living out a daily challenge of being in Christ, sometimes it's not so much I'll commit to do something as I'll commit to back away from something else, that I'll take my elbows and I'll carve out some space that I can sit and be in the Lord and allow him to work in my life. So this week, I pray that we would make a special aim at the target of being in Christ. Think of it this way when it comes to being led by the Holy Spirit. I have always been fascinated to watch a sport that we don't see a lot here in the South, and we don't see it a lot really on TV. I mean, it comes on at certain times of the year. You will see it, but really it doesn't get a lot of coverage. It's not as well known here in our country as other places, but it's the sport of rowing. Here in America, we might call it crew, but it's the idea of rowing, you can do it single, you can do double, you can have four people, you can have an entire team, but it's one of the most elite sports in the world. In fact, in the United States, there are a lot of college campuses that have rowing or crew teams, but it's the Ivy League schools that tend to dominate in a lot of ways in those particular areas. And the aim of this sport is very simple. It's simple. It's not like if you play football, there's so much complicated things involved with that. You play baseball, it's complicated. You play soccer, it can be complicated. Softball, on and on we could go. The object of this sport is simple. Be the first group of rowers to cross the finish line. Now, I can live with a rule like that. Be the first group of rowers to cross the finish line. In most other sports, the key to winning is to keep your eye. If you're a runner or if you race, you need to keep your eye on the finish line when you can see it. But these people who row, who are part of a crew team, they never see the finish line. They're facing the opposite direction. The rowers are not focused on the finish line. Instead, they're focused on a man sitting on the front edge of their boat. Now, the name of that person is coxswain. It's a term that comes, it's a naval term. Some of you that have been in the Navy, you know this term, or the Coast Guard, you know this term. But it's a term that is used for that person that will sit on the front of the boat and will keep up with what's going on, watch the finish line, make sure things are going straight, make sure everyone is in sync and moving forward together. It's that person that alone has his eyes fixed on the finish line. He is there to encourage and support and lead the other competitors. And so many people would say, even though he's the one who's not actually doing the rowing, he's not actually doing what they would consider the physical part of the work, he has the most important job in all of that. That coxswain will guide their team to victory. Now, I want to think about that in terms of Christianity. We look to Christ to trust in him, to guide us, to lead us. He's the one that has left so that the Holy Spirit could come. He's the one that moves in power in our lives. Listen to this. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It doesn't say fix your eyes on the finish line. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Go back to that picture, if you will, the last one really quickly. So you think about this. Here's the person in the front who's got their eyes on the finish line, and everyone else is paying attention to what that one says. Now, that's a pretty decent illustration of how we're to live our lives focused on Christ and not all the things that we think of as the finish line, as the goal, as the victory in life. Now, I realize there are some weak parts of the analogy as well, but the reality is if we will fix our eyes on the Savior, if we will fix our eyes and our heart and our mind on Jesus, if we will learn to be in him, That is the way we cross the finish line of living the words of Jesus. That's the way we cross the finish line of making a difference in this world for the gospel's sake. That's the way we cross the finish line of living a successful life that is not marred with sin habits and other things. That's the way those things happen. It's not so much about spending all your effort trying not to sin, or spending all of your effort trying just to do this one little challenge we're going to give you over the next few days. The real reality is, if you will fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, if you will learn to be in him, if you will abide in his word, if you will spend time daily in the constant effort and attitude of prayer, if you will worship the Lord and honor him with your life, with your words, with your mind, if we will learn to take time to set aside to stop and be in his presence, these spiritual disciplines, they will empower us and set the foundation for us to live out the other things that Jesus has called us to do. So what about you? And what about me? What you've heard today, how do you apply that to your life? How do you say, okay, I'm going to be in Christ then. I'll just do it. Quite simply, start with the spiritual disciplines that started on day 6 of the Red Letter Challenge and go all the way through this next Thursday. And seek to put those daily in your life. And the Holy Spirit will have freedom in the good soil of your life to produce that supernatural fruit in your life. Live in such a way that we are not grieving the Holy Spirit's work in our life, that we are allowing him to do a work in and through us. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you. Don't give up. Don't stop yet. Move forward in living the life that God's called us to. And over the next 32 days, let's together be committed every day, one day at a time. Jesus said, do this, so I will do this. By the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me, by the power of God, the fact that he has saved me and done this work, I will do what Jesus said next, today, tomorrow, the next day. Would you join with me with that? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment of privacy? With heads bowed and eyes closed, what about you? Is there anyone here that does not know Jesus? If you're here and you've never given your life to him, I want to encourage you to start with the relationship, being in Christ. I invite you to come in just a few moments when we sing a song. We're going to sing that same song again that we just sang, His Mercy Is More. And I would invite you to come. Let me or Justin, one, share with you how you can have Jesus in your life. We'd love to pray with you about that. You can settle what it means to be in Christ today. For others of us, though, maybe you have Jesus in your life, but you've not really been in Christ. You've not been walking in that because you've been condemning yourself, opposite of what Romans 8 says. Or maybe you have walked in habits that are not the spiritual disciplines. And so you realize that you have not been the best of soil for the Holy Spirit to work. Maybe there's issues that have grown up in your life that are squeezing out the Holy Spirit's ability to do the supernatural work he wants to do in your life. If that's you, I invite you just to come get on your knees for a moment and let God ask him to change that in you. Repent of those things. Make a decision to walk a different way. Ask him for a plan where you can walk new in him. Maybe others yet, God's calling you to unite with this faith family. Maybe God's calling you to be baptized. Maybe God's calling you to any number of things. Whatever he's saying to you, would you respond to him today? Father God, please have your way among us today. May we be reminded as we sing these beautiful words again, our sins are many, but your mercy is more. May we abide in you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's lift our voices as we sing this.